And in 1 Kings chapter 8, let's begin with verse 62. And we read, "And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep." Man, that's a big offering. 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. That's 142,000 animals. That's a big offering. Big offering. But we got a big God.
Amen.
And then it said, "So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offering and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings." In the middle of the verse, it says that the altar that was before the Lord was too little. So because it was too little to receive all the offering, they had to relocate. They moved over in the middle of the court, and there they offered it. But I want to think tonight for a little while on the little phrase, the altar was too little. Altar's too little. What's strange? Altar's too little. I wouldn't be strange if you just read it at face value and kept going. But when you stop and think about it a little bit, why was the altar too little? Well, I would think that Solomon's like me, always mismeasured and didn't build things right. I know I needed some place to store some junk, and I built a little storage building out back of my house. The day I finished it and put my junk in, I found out I built it too little. So I had to build a barn, you know, and it's about full. You know how that works. We mismeasure it. We don't build it as big as we ought to. But that's not the situation here. And the reason I know it's not the situation is because Solomon didn't build that temple according to his own measurements. See, God gave the pattern for that tabernacle to David, or that temple to David. David wanted to build a temple, didn't get to, but he passed that pattern, that blueprint, he passed it down to his son Solomon. And Solomon built that temple with all the furnishings therein according to the pattern given to him. God gave it to David, David gave it to Solomon. And so God is the one that gave the dimensions for that altar. And yet it turned out too little. What do you think God mismeasured? No. God didn't mismeasure. He does everything right.
Amen.
About 30 years ago, I heard a preacher, I think it was in Michigan, and he was talking about some of the charismatic guys and the guys that claim to have healing ministries. And I heard this preacher say that when he first started preaching, which would have been 50 or 60 years ago now, he said it was one of those healing guys came to town, set up a tent, and they was making a lot of noise and advertising healing services. So he decided he'd go. Now, he said, "Fellas, don't get excited." He said, I'm an independent Bible-believing Baptist preacher. But he said, "I went to that meeting that night and sat on the front row." He said, "I wanted to watch, see what was going on." And he said, during the course of that meeting, he said, they called a fella on the platform that had one leg shorter than the other. And he said, "I'm not talking something you can fake." He said, "Obviously." He said, "That leg was longer than the other." And this guy came over and did whatever they do and prayed and said whatever they said. And he said, "I watched that man's leg begin to grow." And he said, "I'm sitting there thinking as a young preacher, now these Baptists are telling me that that don't happen and these guys are a bunch of shysters." But he said, "I'm looking at a miracle. You can't deny that that man's leg is growing." But he said, as a phenomenal thing happened, he said, when that fellow's leg got up the same length as the other one, it didn't stop. It grew longer than the other one. And he said, "Man, I thought about the verse, said, God doeth all things well." He said, "This is not of the Lord. I'm getting out of here." Amen. And so God doeth all things well. So there's nothing wrong with the dimensions of that altar, but yet the Bible said that the altar was too little. Well, what made the altar too little? Now, I don't have a cross reference that'll prove what I'm going to say to you, but I believe that God does things and gives rules and regulations in the Bible that's according to pattern. But every once in a while, there's exception to the rule. For instance, let me tell you what I'm talking about. I believe that there's a rule, a guideline in the Bible, that you ought to tithe your income. I believe that's the rule, okay? And I believe God set the rule. I believe that's in the Bible. You think God'd get upset if you give 15%? I don't believe he would. The rule is a 10%. You think God'd get angry with you if you gave 20%? I don't believe so. Amen. And you know what happened? They built that altar the size that God said build it. But Solomon thought God was so wonderful and so great and so good that he put more on there than he had to. And after a while, that altar wouldn't hold all those offerings. That altar, by virtue of the fact that he put more on it than he had to, that altar became too little. Amen. And I don't know what you're doing tonight, but you ought to do some more. I don't know how much you read your Bible, but you ought to read it some more. I don't know how much you're praying, but you ought to pray some more. I don't know how much you're giving, but you ought to give some more. I don't know how many gospel tracts you're passing out, but you ought to pass out some more. Amen. I don't know how much you're preaching, but you ought to preach some more. I don't care if you collectively put everything that we're doing together tonight. We're not doing what he deserves. Amen. I just really believe God ought to get some more. Amen. Amen. It's kind of like a little boy one night after church. He said, "Daddy, give me some money." He said, "What for?" He said, "I want to go in and put it in the offering." He said, "Son, church is over." He said, "They took the offering even before the preaching hour and said it's already over with. They've already taken the offering." And the little boy said, "Yes, Daddy, but if God is as good as that preacher said he is, he ought to get more money." Amen. Well, that's exactly the way it is. If God is as good as we're all saying that he is, he ought to get some more. Amen. Somebody said that Solomon got ready to start putting those offerings on there, and man, that billow of smoke started sifting toward heaven, and out on the mountainsides a bunch of heathen, and one heathen said to another, said, "What are they doing down there with all that smoke going upward and sifting toward heaven?" And the other heathen said, "You don't know, they sacrificing to their God." And that guy said, "Man, if they sacrificing like that, he must be some kind of God." And somebody told Solomon, said, "The heathen are watching." And Solomon said, "Put another offering on there. The heathen are looking." Amen. And did you know what? That world out there is not going to be too impressed with what we do until we give our God all we've got and more too. I'm just saying he deserves more than what we're doing. Amen. The altar became too little. Now, this is going to be a hard message to preach here after all the preaching that we've heard and good preaching. But you think about what's out in that world tonight, Baptist-wise, it is a mess. Brother, I'm telling you, you know, I'm around the country a little bit, preach a lot of different places. And, brother, there's some Baptist churches out there that's really hurting tonight. This is not a good representation of Baptists all over America. It's not like this everywhere, amen? It's not like, but you know it used to be. I mean, it used to be, you go to church Sunday morning, you expect God to show up. And you go back Sunday night, you expect God to show up. And you show up again on Wednesday night, and you expect God to show up. But did you know what? There is not a earth-shaking nationwide revival in our Baptist churches tonight. Now, there ought to be, but there's not. But there used to be. You know, you can read places in this Old Testament where that there was a spirit of revival. You know, let me show you just a couple of them. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter number 29, and you won't need to come back to 1 Kings. I just needed that thought. But go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. And verse number 34, it said, "But the priests were too few." Now, don't read any farther right now. The priests were too few. Now, if I just read that at face value and keep reading real fast and, you know, not stop to meditate a little bit on it, I just think, well, they need more priests. Everybody wasn't fulfilling the office they're supposed to and that kind of thing. But that wasn't the situation. It said the priests were too few. Why? So that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. You know what the people did? They brought more to the house of God than the priests could process. They couldn't count all the money. They couldn't flay all the offerings. They couldn't handle it all. There wasn't enough of them. And so you know what they had to do? They had to call in some outside help. It said, "Wherefore the brethren the Levites did help them till the work was ended, and unto the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests." And it said in verse 35, "And also the burnt offerings were in abundance." Now if you just read the first phrase in verse number 34 and then the first phrase in verse 35, you get the idea. The priests were too few and the burnt offerings were in abundance. Amen. I mean, the people brought more and gave more and did more than the priest could take care of. Wouldn't it be something you had to call a church down the road and say, "Hey, we got more mission money and we know what to do with it. You got any missionaries need any help over there?" Amen. Amen. I mean, I know your church just like our church, and you believe just like we do, and you shout it out just like we do, we don't have seating room for everybody up here because you handle about 100 more good Bible-believing members down there. I'd be called in some outside help, wouldn't it? I'd say when that happened, there'd be a revival spirit going on. Amen. Amen. Let me see if I can find it. Look at 2 Chronicles 31, just a couple chapters over there. And in 2 Chronicles 31, boy, I wanted to preach a message just out of this chapter and never have got around to it. But in verse number 2, it said, and Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests. Now, normally a course in the Bible is a period of time, like the course of a value, that kind of stuff. But in this situation, it's not a period of time. It's a dispersing of money. And he said, and Hezekiah appointed the courses of the Levites, or the priests of the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests of the Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. You know where your money ought to go? It tells you right there where your money ought to go. Your money ought to go for the work of the service of the house of the Lord. Amen. You have a lot of money in America. Amen. We're just not doing the right thing with it. You know what ought to be done with it? Ought to be put in the house of God. That's what ought to go with it. Amen. You know, sometimes I feel like that guy lived next door to a rich man. The guy kept all of his money in a trunk in the basement of his house. One guy, this poor guy, said to this rich guy, would you mind if I look at your money? He said, I don't guess it hurt. And they went in the basement. He opened up the trunk. And there's all those thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars laying in that big trunk. He looked at it a minute. Then the poor guy said to the rich guy, well, I'm as rich as you. He said, how you figure that? He said, all you do is look at it, and I've seen it too. Amen. 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 You know, you can tell, I don't know any other way biblically and scripturally to tell where a man's heart is other than what he does with his money. Where your treasure is, not where your heart is, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Somebody said, you preach about money a lot. My favorite subject. Amen. Amen. You can get to a person in a hurry if you just deal that money a lot. Amen. 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 And so he said, look, he said, you need to put it in the service of the Lord. And then in verse number 3 again, he appointed also the king's portion and his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and for the new moon and for the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Amen. You know what that is? That means the man of God got up and spake with some authority. Any of them wine bag around? Plead with people, you know, if you got a little extra left over and you don't know what to do with, and you know, and we'll pass the plate and you pray about it and do as God. Hey, man, look, the man of God got up, told them what they need to do, and commanded. I mean, he spake with authority. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelled in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Now notice verse 5, and there's a rabbit here, but it's like Billy Kelly said, it's a hot track. Believe I can catch him if I hurry. And so it said in verse 5, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn and wine and oil and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. Amen. You know what they did? They obeyed the man of God that told them what to do. Amen. Now let me tell you my philosophy on the biggest problem we face in America. You say, what is it? Not only in America, but it's in the world. It's rebellion toward authority. It's rebellion toward authority. You know who the boss is here? It's this pastor sitting behind me. I mean, that's who it is. And you read Hebrews 13, you can pick up on it. You read it real close. You know, I mean, move your thumb, read the next verse, that kind of stuff. Amen. That's the authority. And submission to authority. We sang the song, I Surrender All. Good song, but it's not in the Bible. The word surrender is not in the Bible. The Bible word is submission. You know what surrender is? Look, you can walk to the corner store down there and pull a .38 Smith & Wesson and say, stick them up. And the clerk will say, I surrender. Yeah, till you walk out the door and turn your back, and they'll call the law every time. Amen. They surrendered. No, the Bible word is submit. Amen. I know a lot of women that surrendered to their husbands. They do it, but they don't like it. Amen. I know a lot of church members surrender to the pastor. They do it, but they don't like it. They say, what's the difference? I give this illustration a lot, and I hate to use animals, but, well, I don't really, but anyway, I had a couple of German Shepherd dogs one time. They'd about a year and a half old, and they'd do what I'd taught them to do, but I didn't know how to really train them. And I had a dog trainer come out one day. I turned those dogs out of the pen, and man, they cut across the yard and full of energy, and I just spoke. Hey, man, the minute I said something, they dug the grass up and come back and sat down and just sitting there looking at me. Now, one of those dogs, he pinned his ears back and laid his tail flat on the ground. He did it, but he's mad about it. He didn't want to do it. He surrendered. Amen. That other dog sitting there with his ears up, boy, and his tail a wagging. He did it and was enjoying it. He submitted.
Amen.
What are you? Are you surrendered or are you submitted? Amen. I'm submitted to my pastor. You say, is that hard to do? You ain't kidding, man. He's my boy, and I'd like to tell him what to do. God don't give me that privilege.
Amen.
Amen. You know what they did? They submitted themselves. And they did what the man of God commanded that it do. And you know what God did when he found a group of people like that? He blessed them. In fact, it goes down to verse number 7 and said, in the third month, they began to lay the foundation of the heaps. You know what they did? They're building platforms to put all those offerings on. They gave more than they needed. And they had to build a platform, get up off the ground. And they laid the foundations, finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, I mean, they had it piled up. They blessed the Lord and his people Israel. And Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we've had enough to eat and have left plenty, for the Lord hath blessed him. His people, and that which is left is this great store. Amen. Hey, I do a mission work. That's my heart. But let me give you an unusual testimony coming from a missionary tonight. I don't need a thing. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. I don't need one thing. All my bills are paid, and I got a little money in my pocket. Amen. Isn't that pretty good? Amen. Amen. God's able to do that. And that's the way it was. It used to be that way in America. What happened? Something happened. Well, I mean, some of these churches empty, can't pay their bills, dead, cold, nobody saved, power of God not present. What happened? Let me give you two things tonight. And this just from my heart. What's happened to America? All right, I'll tell you what's happened. And I'm talking the religious circle now. I'm talking about Baptists, all right? They say, well, there's a problem in the pew. I understand that. But there's a problem in the pulpits, too. And we got two problems. Number one, Baptist preachers have quit preaching. They quit preaching. You say, you're getting old. Yeah, but I ain't quit. Amen. I ain't quit. I ain't quit. Amen. Getting old can be a blessing. Cop stopped me the other day. I don't know what it for, some little something. I don't know. But anyway, he stopped me. He walked up there, and I told him a joke, and he got to laughing. He looked at me, and he said, you didn't see that sign? I said, no, I guess it's my age. He looked at me kind of funny. I said, I'll be 90 in 23 years. And when I said that, that cop got to laughing. He thought that's the funniest thing he ever heard in his life, man. You know, so one time that age worked for me. Amen. But hey, don't you worry. There might be some of these fellas on canes and had strokes and heart attacks and all that, but we ain't quit. Amen. We ain't quit. I ain't tossed into the towel. I ain't mellowed either. Amen. No, I'm playing too. Amen. Preaching. They say, you believe in it? I believe in it. But I didn't say the message changed. I said preachers have quit preaching. You know, really, there's a phrase over there in one of the minor prophets, and it says the messenger in the message. Brother, I've heard messages and didn't detect there's anybody in it. There wasn't nothing in it. God wasn't in it. They wasn't in it. There wasn't nothing in it. But the message theologically was all right. But did you know what? God in the past has used some men with some personality.
Yes, sir.
I mean, this man got up here this morning by the power of God was on it and talking about families.
Amen.
You listen to it. And the reason you listen to it is because who it was coming from.
Amen.
And I don't have time to talk about all the characteristics of the old time preachers. But let me just give you one, all right? When our churches in America were strong, we had Baptist preachers in the pulpit that you absolutely could not jerk around. In fact, that's the worst thing in the world to try to do. Don't try to jerk one of them around. They said old Mac Hodge, that old Southern Baptist preacher up under the mountains of North Carolina, he got up to the big First Baptist Church one Sunday morning, and he said, I hate the devil. Amen. That's the same thing I feel about him. And he said, sometimes I get so mad at the dirty, low-down devil, I feel I call him something bad. I think I will. He said, the devil is a dirty, low-down SOB, only he didn't abbreviate nothing, buddy, right there in the First Baptist Church Sunday morning. You say, you think he ought to have done that? No, that's awful. That's just terrible. I don't think he ought to. I'm glad he did, but I, you know, that's terrible. I ain't for nothing like that. But you know what? Folks went away, phone ringing that afternoon, everybody talking about the preacher talking like that in the pulpit on a Sunday morning. And they wouldn't shake hands with him, wouldn't make eye contact going out the door. And that night they come back and walk around him and wouldn't look at him. And he sat there on the platform, look at somebody, and they look the other way. And, you know, and he look at somebody else, they look the other way. And after a while, it's his time to preach. Man, that old man got up, pulled them glasses down, done eye contact with a bunch of folks, and, you know, gave them silent treatment for about 3 minutes and finally said, "Now, I know some of you's upset about what I called your daddy this morning." You know what I'm talking about, preacher. Amen. You can't jerk them around. Don't even try. There used to be no preacher out here around Fort Worth. I didn't know anything about him. Just heard another preacher give an illustration about him, going to B.B. Cream. Some of you folks might have known that name. They said, "Man, that old man, they tell me he's tall, big old tall Texan guy and preach hard." And some of them old line Southern Baptists, buddy, I mean, they'd preach. Amen. They'd preach. And the story I got was that he got up one night and preached on the liquor crowd. I mean, he hit it broadsided, man. The next day, that evangelist was telling the story. He said, "There's a bunch of sharp-dressed businessmen come to that old preacher's in a room and said to the preacher, 'We heard about what you preached last night, and we make our living selling liquor, and we're going to be under the tent tonight, and you better not say anything about the liquor business tonight.'" He gave them silent treatment, never said a word. Well, they said to the preacher, "We're telling you, we're going to be there. You say one word about the liquor industry in your sermon tonight, you won't finish your message. We'll rail you out of town. We'll pull you out of the pulpit." You understand? That old preacher never said a word. They said that night the first two pews was full of sharp-dressed businessmen. That old man got up to preach and give them eye contact, a little silent treatment, "Glad to have you tonight." Finally pulled a .38 out of his shoulder holster, shot two holes at the top of a brand new tent. Boom, boom. Laid his gun down, said, "Now don't nobody move while I preach." Amen. Amen. Yeah. We used to have that. Oh, Lord, man, you got these little boys. There's some colleges. I won't even tell them. I know anything. I wouldn't dare send a boy to some of these colleges. I mean, they come out walking like a girl. They don't have any rasp in their voice. They've been sitting at a computer table so long, they're wide where they ought to be narrow. They're narrow where they ought to be wide. They, you know. Amen. Amen. That's all they know how to do, to work a computer board. Hey, let me tell you how to build character in kids. Surround them with living things. Computer ain't got no life in it. If you're late, they don't care. Somebody asked me the other day, said, "How you teach a kid to close the door behind him? Let him raise chickens a while." Amen. Raising chickens teach you to close the door behind you. Amen. Amen. If you got to milk a cow, she don't care if you got the flu or not. Amen. Isn't that a fact? Surround yourself with living things. This is about life, isn't it? Boy, these preachers, man, I'm telling you. You know what? Used to be 30 years ago, if I was all preaching a meeting somewhere and finish up, trying to get home, and maybe I'm traveling on a church night. Might be Sunday night, Wednesday night, and man, I need to go to church somewhere. You can drop off the interstate and find you a building that said Baptist over top of it. Just go in and sit on the back pew. After a while, you're going to hear a pretty good sermon. Let me give you some advice now. Keep on going. Just try to get home. There ain't one in a thousand you're going to go in and hear anything. What happened? These guys quit preaching. And you know what I believe? I believe there's a generation of Christians out there that want to hear some of it. I was going down to the Caribbean here a few years back to preach for a missionary. And got laid over in Miami. And I had a few hours there in the Miami airport. And I got to Miami Herald. And right on the front page. Now, I heard stories like this before, but this one really happened. This is on a Friday. I got that Miami paper and reading it the day before, which would have been a Thursday. 4:30 in the morning, 4:15 in the morning, a Miami, Florida police officer named Darrell Smith on his way to work, and a teenage girl or a girl in a pickup truck crossed the center line and hit that cruiser head on, and it burst into flames. And when that cruiser burst into flames, immediately 20 cruisers converged on that scene. They used every fire extinguisher they had, could put fire out. They buried fire extinguishers from any of the businesses that were open in that area and couldn't get the fire out. And finally a fire engine showed up. Now, that crash had pushed the dash of that cruiser back against that officer's chest, and he was pinned. He couldn't get out. And finally the windshield blew out, and that fire started coming back on him, back into the cab of that cruiser. And one officer said that we thought at one point we'd take life over limb and just literally rip him out of that cruiser. Because he's sitting in that cruiser screaming, "I'm burning, I'm burning, I'm burning, I'm burning. Why'd this happen to me? I'm burning up, I'm burning up. Why did this happen to me?" And finally, engine number 8 from the Miami, Florida Fire Department come flying in there. And that truck wheeled out that hose and whatever they had and pointed toward that cruiser. And they turned that switch on, and it wouldn't pump. Can you imagine? It wouldn't pump. And that officer sitting in there screaming, crying, "I'm burning up. Why'd this happen to me?" And that fire engine wouldn't pump. And one officer, a friend of that officer, screamed hysterically. He said, "If this truck won't pump water, get me one that will."
Amen.
And when I read that, I thought, if this preacher won't preach, get me one that will. Hell's hot, heaven's sweet, sin's black, Jesus is wonderful and great, and men with a Bible won't preach. We're in trouble. But let me, you know how long you can preach on that kind of stuff. But let me switch it now. Let me put a little touch back there. It's awful easy to read something in a book, and because it's in a book, it had to be true. There's two things you got to be careful about. You got to be careful what's written in books and alliterated sermons. Because all 7 points start with a T don't mean they're all true.
Amen.
I mean, those preachers who work on them sermons and try to get them things outlined, they got 6 good points and they're all true, but they'll twist one just so it'll go with all the other 6. Because it all started the same letter don't make it true, and because you read it in a book don't make it true.
Amen.
And here's what I preached for 25 years about leprosy. I talked about leprosy in the Old Testament being a type of sin. That's true. But the next thing that I preached doesn't work real well. I concluded and read commentaries that concluded that because that leprosy was a type of sin, then a leper was a type of an unsaved man or a sinner. But that didn't work good. The law of leprosy, you can read it in Leviticus 12, 13, 14, 15 through there. The law of leprosy was not given to the Israelite outside the camp. It was given to the Israelite in the camp. The law of leprosy was given for people that were in that got leprosy. That makes it more of a type of a Christian sitting in the church with some sin in his life. And our pulpits are cold and our people have contracted leprosy. We're overseeing leper camps. How do you know? Because of the effects. I can look at the symptoms. So what's the symptoms? Another misnomer. I'd for years thought that leprosy was a disease of the blood, but it is not. Leprosy is a disease of the nerve endings. And the first thing it does is it creates a paralytic effect. It takes your feeling away. You lose your sensitivity. You say, "Do you think that's happened?" I think that's happened. Paul said it like this in Ephesians 4. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness." You know why you can't get to some people? They're lepers. You know why there's people sitting on those pews and never feel a thing this week? They're lepers. You know why there's some people that we weep over and we cry over and we preach and they walk out Sunday morning like they didn't hear a thing you said? Why? They're a leper. They've lost their feeling. They don't have any sensitivity. You know what the pastor will do? Brother Otwell's a representation of what most preachers that I know do. They got somebody in that congregation back there with some sin in their life, and he knows about it. And it's going to destroy you. And God burdens him. And he sets up and studies, and he gets a message from God. And he prays over it, and he weeps over it. And he comes to the pulpit and preaches with power and conviction. He knows in his heart, this will be the day that you'll get victory over that sin. Today is going to be the day you're going to walk the aisle and you're going to get an altar and you're going to repent and you're going to confess and you're going to get a victory over that defeated life. Preach his heart out and gives an invitation and you get up and walk out like you didn't hear a word he said. And he goes home and wonders, how did I miss God that far? He didn't miss God. You didn't feel anything. Why? You're a leper. Brother Nathan, I don't know if you were there or not, but when the girls' home was there working out of the church. Well, there's a woman come in there one night. She's a Catholic lady. And I guess these 35 girls, I guess all of them been praying for that lady. And she got saved that night. Man, that woman hit that altar and she got saved. And every girl there shouted, man, I mean, they were hugging that woman. She's the mother of one of those girls in the home. And I mean, pandemonium broke out, buddy. They shouted and squalled and cried at a time. Over on this side, there's a little girl sitting there with her fiancé. She wasn't in the girl's home. She didn't need to be. She didn't have any problems. I never saw her on an altar one time in my life. She didn't need to be on an altar. She didn't move. My boy Jacob, or my grandson Jacob, he's over there praying for one of them girls. He go one girl the next. You know, he wasn't but about 8 or 9 years old then. He's praying for them girls. A little 8, 9-year-old preacher boy. Told her to go here and make a move. She didn't need to. She didn't feel a thing. Later on, we found out that about 3 months earlier, she'd had an abortion and fornicating that boy all the time. They said, why didn't she feel anything? She's a leper. Amen. Did you know what I'm told? I'm told that a leper can get an injury in a foot and be walking with the blood running out of his boot and not know that he had an injury. I'm told a leper can have an injury in his hands and get an infection and it'll eat a finger off. He never felt a pain. And you know what? It might start the feet. You're going to places you ought not go. And if you don't turn Mary your way, that leprosy is going to spread. And then it's going to be long. You have it in your hands. And you're going to be doing stuff you ought not be doing. And that preacher's preaching on it, and he's pleading with you, turn around. Turn around. I heard the colored preacher E.V. Hill say one time, he's 13 years old, said he got some wine. Him and his brother got drunk. And he said, Mama didn't say anything. That was out of character for Mama. She said, the next day, Mama took him and his brother shopping. And normally, when Mama took the boys shopping, they went looking around while Mama shopped. They said, Mama, we're going to look around. She said, no, you're going with me today. And she walked by the supermarket and started down Skid Row where all the drunks and the derelicts were. He said, Mama, what are we down here for? She said, I'm showing you your friends. He said, these not my friends, Mama. She said, no, but you go the route you're headed, they soon will be.
Amen.
He decided to turn around on the hog pen trail. Amen. You better listen to the man of God. And it don't matter how big the little speck of leprosy is, you better get rid of it soon. Here a few years ago, I had a little cancer about my face. I had a little thing going on my nose, and I went to family doctor there in town. He said it's not cancerous and froze it and it didn't fall off. And I went back in a week or two and he froze it again, didn't fall off. And he said, well, you know, probably whatever. About 3 months later, I went to a dermatologist and he did a little thing testing. It was cancerous. He cut it off. But by that time, it had grown. He had to cut about half my nose off. Sure been good to have got it 3 months earlier. I wouldn't have had to go through all that. And then when he cut it off, they went up here and split my forehead. You know how they do it. Took a big hunk of skin out, turned it down over that. That plastic surgeon sewed all that around there and put my nose back on. After about 2 months, there's another little tiny spot come up. And I went back to that surgeon, that plastic surgeon. And I said, let me check this, that little spot come up there. He looked at it. He said, well, I think it's all right. That was in August. He said, let's give it till November. By November, that thing had grown all the way over into my eye duct. And that doc had to go back in there. And what they'd do, they'd go back in there and they'd cut a little of it out. And you sit there for an hour while they analyze it. And they come back and say, we got it all or didn't get it all. With my case, he came back and said, we didn't get it all. They had to go back in there and numb your nose, take another little spot. You wait another hour, he came back and said, we didn't get it all. They did it 5 times. Now, the problem with it is this. You know, I'm not mucho nothing, I'm just me. The problem's with this. Every time they numb it to take that out, they shoot them shots in your nose. I cry like a baby every time, man. But now I don't mind because my ego ain't big as it used to be. So I just go and cry. But I'm telling you, you talk about hurt. And that nurse starts shooting them shots up in my nose. And I'd cry. And I'd go back out there and sit down. 1 hour later, they come back and say, no. All my nose got its feeling back. More shots. Cut on it again. 5 times that day. Sure have been a lot better if they'd have got it back in August. Well, it's just a little old thing. I ended up, and they cut that thing all the way up both sides of my nose and across here and took it off and turned that flap down. And then he said, we're not sure. And I'd go over every morning for weeks, take that chemotherapy or radiation. Burnt my nose, man. I looked like a half Indian and half pale face. My nose was red and the rest of me was, you know. And I've thought a lot of times, sure been a good you got it. Well, it's small, wasn't it? And you know what I think tonight? I think you don't weep like you used to. You don't get blessed all this music like you used to. All this preaching don't stir your heart like it used to. You don't carry any burden like you used to. There's only one thing that'll do that, and that's a sin somewhere. It might be a little bitterness. It might be a little reading the wrong thing, looking at the wrong thing, lusting after the wrong thing. I don't know what it is. But let me show you the danger. The law of leprosy. You know, you can get it in your feet, go the wrong place, turn from the area away. You can get it in your hands. You can quit what you're doing and get victory. But look at Leviticus chapter 13, I believe it is. Leviticus chapter number 13 in your study of leprosy. And in Leviticus chapter 13, without reading everything about the law of leprosy, let me break into the context. Verse number 43 said, the priest shall look upon it. That's the evidence in the skin of the leprosy. And behold, if the rising of the soul be white, reddish, and his bald head, and his bald forehead, as the leprosy appears in the skin of the flesh, he's a leprous man. He's unclean. So, beyond all shadow of a doubt, the man is unclean. Look at the next phrase. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. Now, up to this point, he's unclean, but he's never been pronounced utterly unclean. What made him utterly unclean? Read the next phrase. The plague is in his head. It might be in your feet tonight. You can turn. It might be in your hands. You can turn. I tell you what most folks do. You get a little leprous in the feet, but you wear shoes, nobody can see it. Get on your hands, pull your sleeve down, nobody knows it. But it'll spread and crawl up around your neck, come to church, choke all up. Nobody can see it. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. When it gets in your head, you say, what happens? You go around talking unclean. Unclean, unclean. You know what you do? You lose your sense of smell. Your discernment's gone. You can't tell the difference in right and wrong. And what you do, you lose your eyesight. You say, well, I can't see it. You saw it 20 years ago. I can't see it. And then you go deaf. You can't hear. And once you quit listening to the Word of God, you're out. You're out. Two verses later said, he shall dwell alone without the camp. There are a lot of people out there tonight alone without the camp. And a lot of people sitting in church pews tonight that's on their way. You say, why? We've lost their ear. They won't listen to the preaching of the Word of God. You got any leprosy in you tonight? You lost that burden? I heard Cotton Mercer, Jim Mercer, evangelist in Pontiac, Michigan. Cotton Mercer wanted to be a professional ball player, but nonetheless, Pontiac, Michigan, his mother and a group of Christian ladies met down at the church every day and prayed that God save her boy. Cotton Mercer said he had one of three choices. He said he could either get saved, go crazy, or leave town. He left town. He said he went on and played baseball for a year, and after 1 year, he thought maybe it'd be a little lighter around home now. He came back home, got off the Greyhound bus station at the bus station, walked down the street toward home, and he walked by that old church where his mama and them women prayed for him. He thought he'd just go in and look around. They never locked it. He said he walked in the door. He heard some noise. He walked down that aisle. His mama and them women down there praying, oh, God, save God. Brother Outwell, I preach around this country. Mamas and daddies sitting on their pews. Them kids going to the devil. Not a move. No concern. No compassion. Where'd it go? They got something that paralyzed them. I don't care what it is tonight, and I don't care how long ago it was that it happened. If it's there, it's taking your burden, taking your tears, taking your joy, taking your feeling, taking your emotion. You want to ask God to take it away, cleanse it, get rid of it, and get your feeling back. Father, thank you for this good meeting. Thank you, Lord, for the emphasis on the home. Appreciate my family. Lord, I guess they said I was the worst boy in the community, but I don't know. I do know you gave me the best girl in the community for a wife. Wonderful family, good grandchildren. Appreciate it. I got a burden for them. Help me not to get things in my life, lose my burdens. Still got some feeling tonight. I appreciate the fact you can still touch my heart. Lord, I pray you bless the preacher now as he comes to finish the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, brother. What a truth. What a challenge. I don't know what God wants to do, but I know we need to give an invitation. There may be someone here tonight just got a little bit of leprosy. May be in your feet, may be in your hands, may be in your mind. But wherever it is, this is a good time to take care of it. Thank you, preacher. While Rocky sings,
have thine own way.
Oh, what a message, what a message.
Lord, have thine own way.
Every church in America,
thou
ought to hear that.
The potter,
needs to hear that. What a message. What a little leprosy would do.
Hold me and
in your feet makes you go places you don't even know. Can't even control. Hands, your head. You ever seen people like that? Have no feeling. They're past feeling. They sit in church, past feeling. Preaching don't move them. Singing don't move them. Praying don't move them. Nothing moves them. They come to church and go home the same. Is there someone here tonight like that? If you're going to get better, this is the best time to get better. May not have it tomorrow to get better. This may be the only time you'll ever have in this camp meeting to get better. Because you may never get the opportunity to be in a church or a meeting where the Holy Ghost of God is moving and stirring. God may never speak to you again. He may never put His hand on you again. It doesn't matter who you are. If I thought there was something in my head tonight that was leprosy, I promise you, by the grace of God, I'd be in that altar wanting to get it out. Amen? If my hands was fooling with something that it shouldn't be fooling with and becoming sensitive, where I can't even feel anything, unsensitive. I want to rededicate my hands, my feet. What a message. This is no time to fool around. We don't have a lot of time. I've said all along, I've told our people, this may be our last one. God may never let us have another one. The way things are looking, we may never have another one. You may never have. Just like the preacher said, you're traveling somewhere and you may want to go to church. It may be on a church night. Ain't no use stopping. You wouldn't get nothing if you went there. So you might as well go on home. I found that to be true myself. Isn't that a shame? Well, wasn't that good? Man. I sat there and I said, my. How revealing. How plain and how revealing that is. Say to us. Past feeling. Would you, listen, wouldn't that be horrible? Rocky. To get where nothing bothered you. God couldn't touch you. Nothing touched you. All this good singing couldn't touch you. All these people shouting and praising God didn't touch you. Wouldn't that be bad? Well, there may some of you out here walk out of here tonight, and I don't want to press too hard. But I tell you, the hour is urgent. You may walk out of this building tonight, and I've seen it happen. People walk out and never come back, never get back. Never get back. Boy, this is the day. This is the hour. Amen. Okay. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Amen.